Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hey everybody, well, so good to be together. Welcome to Thrive Online. Wonderful that we can be together, even while we're not gathering physically, we can be together online. And some stories coming in just this last week after last Sunday's online service of family members and friends of people who'd invited who gave their lives to Jesus. So encouraged with the stories that are coming in, so encouraged with how far and wide our influence and our impact as a church can be, that we can be a blessing to people all over the world, you know, not only locally in South Africa and every province, but all across the world. So welcome to it. Good to have you with us today, and really trusting and praying that the Lord would speak powerfully and personally and profoundly into your life today. And talking of being together, we are going to gather together as a church this coming Tuesday. So in other words, not tomorrow, but Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, 8 o'clock on Zoom. The Zoom ID will be on your screens right now. We're going to gather together to pray. It's been a real week and a couple of weeks for us, particularly in Johannesburg. COVID infection rates here in Gauteng are particularly high at the moment. Many of us have family members, friends, or ourselves who have COVID or other sickness and are struggling. And so we're going to come together and we're going to pray. And we're also going to pray for our country, for our president. We're going to pray for our world. We're going to pray for anxiety, depression, all the things that Ames has mentioned. We're going to gather together on Zoom. And look, we would always love to have a live prayer meeting, but at this time, we'll just hang a couple more weeks before we start to do those kinds of things. We'll just lie a little bit low in terms of going online and allowing God to do something incredible. So I want to invite you, get your life groups, get your serving teams, get your family and friends together, and let's pray together. We do pray first as a church, and so the pastors and team are going to be available, and we're just going to pray, and we're going to pray for specific individual needs on Tuesday night. It's going to be a great time for us to get together and to pray. Speaking of praying, let's commit this time to God. Let's trust Him to do something amazing in each of our lives. Father, in this time, please take your word, unleash it in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and anoint it. And would you work powerfully, personally, and profoundly in our hearts. Hey, if you're watching today, just with wherever you may be, however you may be, like Amy said, maybe you're all dressed up for church, or maybe you're still in your PJs. Doesn't matter where you are, how you look, just put your hand on your heart. And let's trust God to do something amazing in our hearts. Amen. Amen. I want to start today by telling you a story of a really quite a tragic story, actually, of a young man called Jason Kent. I heard the story years ago when a lady called Carol Kent came to a ladies' conference to speak at a ladies' conference that was organized by Pastor Kathy. She told the powerful story of how her son, Jason Kent, had gunned down a man called George Miller in cold blood. Gunned him down in cold blood. Very complicated story. Bottom line is, Jason had found out that this man, George Miller, had started to abuse children and didn't know what to do with his anger, and in a premeditated but yet and calculated yet fit of rage and of anger that was uncontrollable, he gunned him down. Well, Jason Kent went to prison for life. He's still in prison. He has no chance of parole at all. Anger kills. This is the thing. Anger kills things. Anger kills lives. I mean, it takes lives, but anger can kill our family lives. Anger can kill our joy. Anger can kill our enjoyment of life. Anger can kill our relationships. Anger can kill those things that we hold most dear to us. And so today, we're going to learn a little bit just about how to understand our anger and then how to deal with our anger, how to understand it and deal with it. Because we do live in an angry world, don't we, church? You know, we live in an angry culture, we live in an angry society, an angry world, and an angry country. You know, in South Africa, the issues of domestic violence are rampant. A recent poll reflected the fact that 51% of women had said that they had experienced gender-based violence, abuse, violence at the hands of men. 51%. But get this, 76% of men said that they had perpetrated a crime against a woman in some form or fashion. 3/4 of men, that's 3 out of 4. It's a staggering statistic. There's a woman murdered every 3 hours in our country. And our femicide rates, violence against women, are 5 times higher than the global average. We live in a pandemic of violence. You know, our President Ramaphosa said it last year. There's 2 pandemics. There's the COVID-19 pandemic, and then there's the gender-based violence pandemic. But it's not only our country. In the US, schools and school shooting, the stats are that 100 lives a day are lost to gun violence alone. 100 lives a day to guns. Can you imagine that? That means that if you're 43 years old, as I am, in the total number of 43 years, add up all of those days in 43 years, there would have been more lives lost to gun violence, get this, than all of the wars that the US has been involved with combined. More lives lost to domestic gun violence. Isn't that staggering? We live in an angry society, and anger kills things, and it can kill our families. Today we're going to learn how to understand anger and then how to deal with it, particularly in the context of our families, as we're in a series called Powerhouse, Building Strong Families. Not perfect, stronger. Not perfect, just stronger. So, understanding our anger. As we're in this our text today, and we'll get to it in a minute's time, we're in what we call the broader context of the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is the longest stretch of New Testament teaching. It's Jesus's arguably most profound teaching. John Stott said it was his most well-known, most profound, yet least understood and least applied. And we're in this broader text called the Sermon on the Mount. And what we're going to be doing for our series Powerhouse is focusing in on it, on a text, a paragraph, a couple of verses every week as it applies to families. And so last week we were in Matthew and we were asking the question from Matthew 7:12. Well, do to others as you want them to do to you. That's the golden rule for families. Whatever you want others to do, do to them. That was Jesus's challenge in Matthew 7:12. And we anchored ourselves in this little helpful phrase of what do you need now? What do you need now? If every family member asked, what do you need now? Family life would be so much stronger. Today, though, we're going to anchor ourselves in a text from Matthew chapter 5. And it's verses 21 to 24. I'm going to read from the good old-fashioned Bible. So while it'll be on your screens, I'm going to read from the actual hard copy of the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 24 from the New Living Translation. This is Jesus' words about anger. Jesus said, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." Let me read those few verses again. "You've heard," Jesus says, "that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder.' If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell." Jesus goes on in verse 23 onwards. "So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Powerful text, isn't it? Jesus, in these few lines, gives us so much about the pandemic of anger. There's lots to be angry about in our world and in our culture. And even just this last week, it's been a week, hasn't it? I mean, not only are we seeing the COVID infection rates doing what they're doing, but coupled, if you're in Joburg, Joburg has been so cold the past couple of weeks, which increases the electricity demand, which means that there's load shedding. I mean, the amount of times I just got so angry this week at load shedding and the situation and why we've got load shedding and why we've got COVID and, oh, anyway, COVID, load shedding, corruption, right? What about anger at drivers on the road? How many of you got angry at a driver on the road this last week? anger at a spouse that was unfaithful, anger at a friend that has betrayed you, anger at a boss that's retrenched us. There's so much anger. What about anger at a child that's walked away? It might even be an adult, but they've walked away from everything that you taught them, every way that they were raised. They've just walked away from that. That stuff can make us angry, can't it? Here's the thing. Let me just help us today. Jesus got angry. We see that in the New Testament several times. We see that in the Gospels. God got angry. We see that in the Old Testament. We know that about God. He got angry. Here's the thing. Anger is not necessarily a sin. Anger is not necessarily a sin. It's the kind of anger that can devolve into sin. It's the kind of anger that we have and that we harbor in our hearts, which can give birth to sin. There are different types of anger, and some anger is sinful and some is not. And so Jesus is explicitly talking here about an anger that holds itself in our hearts, an anger that we foster, an anger that actually is like a deep smoldering anger of coals that just get lit up again and again and again, and we hold that anger inside of us, and then we direct it at others. That's the anger that Jesus is talking about. In the New Testament, we see two Greek words for anger, thymos and orge. Thymos and orge. Thymos is like quick inflammatory anger, anger that sparks up and inflames itself in a moment. It's kind of quick to come and then quick to go. It's fiery, it flames up, and then it dies down. It's kind of quick and then it's gone. But orge is the different type of anger that Jesus is concerned with here. Orge is a deep, smoldering anger. It's that anger that's burns inside of you, and we stoke the flames of that anger through different ways and different things that happen to us, and it's orge anger, O-R-G-E, orge anger that Jesus is warning us about here. It's this anger, orge anger, it's this anger that kills. Today, I want to offer us three questions that can help us understand and deal with our anger more constructively. First question is this: what's the source of my anger? What is the source of my anger? Well, to go to the source of our anger, don't you think a good place would be to go to the source of anger biblically, scripturally? In other words, when's the first time that anger appears in the scripture? Interestingly, Genesis chapter 4 is the first time that anger is mentioned in scripture. It's mentioned in the account of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are two brothers. Abel, he brings an offering to God. He brings an offering which consists of his best, the first fruits of all of his produce. He brings that offering to God. He's the person Amy speaks about, who even in the online service, right in the space, you go, God, I'm grateful. I'm thankful for all that you've done for me. I want to give even in this moment. I want to bring you an offering. My tithes are the first fruit. They are the offering from my life. Yeah, you don't give your money to church, you give your money to Jesus. It's an act of honor, right? Abel does that. He's that guy. Cain, on the other hand, brings a second-hand offering, a second-rate offering. He brings the offering that is kind of like just whatever he's got left. He's the guy who does his budget and at the end of the month gives money to God. And here's the thing. God says to Cain, your offering is unacceptable. And he says to Abel, your offering is a sweet-smelling fragrance. So Abel's in the good books, Cain not so much. And Cain is livid. Cain is angry. Cain has orge anger. It's a deep, smoldering anger, not only at God, but at Abel, his brother, because he's in the good books. And that anger drives him, just like Jason Kent, just like the guy I spoke about at the beginning of the message today. He drives him to murder, and he kills his own brother in cold blood. The source of Cain's anger was that he felt he had been wronged. He felt that life and God was being unfair to him. I think there are three statements that are the origin of our anger. There are three stories we tell ourselves. Story number one, I've been wronged. Number two, it's not fair. Number three, I don't deserve this. I've been wronged. It's not fair. I don't deserve this. I've been wronged. It's not fair I don't deserve this. That's what drives our anger. That's what drove Cain to kill his brother. Let me put it simply this way. The kingdom of me feels under attack. And when the kingdom of me feels under attack, it drives my anger. That, friends, is the source. It's the root of a murderous anger. Second question I think we must honestly and openly and bravely confront today is, how serious is my anger? You see, I think a lot of us, we don't think that our anger is that serious. Today, I want to make a case for the fact that your anger, my anger, our anger can kill things. My opening phrase, anger kills things. I think anger is killing things in your life if you don't deal with it. How serious is your anger? Jesus says, look, anger, when does it become deadly? It becomes deadly when it takes a life. That's what Jesus says. It becomes deadly when it takes a life. Now, immediately our minds go to a physical life. Yes, when we murder, right? But I want to suggest to you that that's not the full picture of what's going on in this text that we read today. I want to suggest to you that anger, yes, it can involve physically taking a life. But I want to suggest to you that anger is not only deadly when it takes a life. I want to suggest to you that anger is deadly when it takes a heart. Anger is not only deadly when it takes a life. So that's the vast minority of cases. There's not millions of stories of Jason Kent and Cain and Abel's where anger drives to murder. In our families, anger doesn't drive us to literally murder our family members in most cases, right? We might sometimes feel like we want to, but it doesn't result in physical murder. Anger is not only deadly when it takes a life, it's deadly when it takes a heart. Or maybe the phrase would be that it tears down a heart. I want to suggest to you that the real problem with our anger is not simply that it kills physically, but that it kills emotionally and it kills spiritually. And I think that's what Jesus is getting at in verse 22 when he says, if you call someone an idiot, the word there is raka. It's basically like empty, like an empty head. Somebody who's got nothing, that's why it's idiot, like you've got nothing going on upstairs. I thought to myself when I read that the other day, how many times have I called someone an idiot on the road alone? And we know that it starts with raka and ends in road rage incidents. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying anger can kill physically, yes, but the bigger problem for us is actually that it kills, or it doesn't take a life, but it takes a heart. It tears down a heart. And God, Jesus says this, God will judge those who take a life and he will judge those who take a heart. Anger can take a life, but most times it takes a heart and it can tear down a life. It can tear down a heart. So let me ask you again, in all honesty, friends, how serious is your anger? How serious is your anger? Is there a deep smoldering anger that's lodged itself in your heart? And it's like a burning fire where the coals just stay red all the time. Has that anger resulted in you tearing down a heart? Taking a heart, taking somebody in your family's life emotionally or spiritually? How serious is your anger? You see, sometimes it's that we're angry with the person in our family and then we can literally take their heart. But sometimes it's anger at something else, external to our family, unrelated to our family, but yet, that anger flows over onto our family. We take our anger out on our family. You know how it is, like a Friday afternoon, you're driving home, you're ready for a lacquer weekend. Got the whole weekend geared up, and a taxi goes through a red robot and takes you out, takes your car out. Fortunately, you're okay, you're not injured, but your car is a write-off. And in that moment, as you stand watching the devastation of what's just happened to your vehicle, that orge, that deep smoldering anger that was always there about the lawlessness on the roads, it rises up within you and it begins to burn hot and it begins to burn bright. And you come home that day. And now you've got a couple of hours as you've been sorting out the accident scene, talking to the police and talking to the tow truck drivers and getting everything sorted. But by the time you're home, that smoldering deep anger inside of you, that orge, is so red hot, you end up taking out all of it on your family, on the people that love you and that are closest to you. How serious is your anger today? You see, our anger can take a life physically, but sometimes it takes a heart, and it can tear down a heart. One more thing about the question around how serious our anger is that I want to offer to you as a thought today. It's interesting that Jesus talks about this issue of anger in murder terms. He talks about it in murder terms. Now, rewind back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It won't be on the screen. It's just we know that that's the Ten Commandments. God gives Israel the Ten Commandments, and he says to them, listen, this is a way to live. One of those is you shall not murder. And guess what the consequence was? If you did murder, your life would be taken. In other words, it was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. I think Jesus, and we mustn't miss it, I think Jesus is saying something incredibly profound to us in this moment, church. He's saying, listen, when he's phrasing anger in murder terms, he's saying that anger always costs a life, but most times it costs two. You see, anger can take a life physically, it can result in murder, but most times anger takes a heart, it tears down a heart, the heart of your and my family members. But that's not the only life that gets destroyed. That's not the only life that gets killed. Very often, it's our own lives that end up dying. Why? Because we lose our life in our anger. For those of you who may watch Netflix, there's a series on Netflix called The Office. I love that. Listen, The Office is one of, I love it. There are people in our office that thrive who love it, and there are people who hate it. The Office doesn't leave you neutral. You either love The Office or you hate The Office. I'm one of those who loves it. I can't stop watching it, but there's this character in The Office called Angela. You'll see a picture of her now. Angela always has the face that you're seeing right now. Angela's face is angry because Angela is angry. And the thing is, she wears her anger on her face. We all know people like that, hey? They wear their anger on their face. They just look angry. What's the issue? Their lives have been taken by their anger. They have become consumed by their anger. It's like anger has taken over and anger drives their lives. Anger, they have the hallmark of anger. They have the look of anger on their disposition permanently. I want to just say in this moment, if you're struggling with anger, it's not only that anger is taking the hearts of maybe the people around you, but I think anger can take our own hearts. And some of you, I just feel so prompted in this moment to speak to you and say, some of you thought anger was your lot in life. You've been bought into the lie that you need to be angry because your parents were angry or your household was angry or you grew up in a angry home. And or some of you have even thought, just in this moment, there's somebody watching today, you thought this, I'm angry because it's my temperament. I've got an angry temperament. It's just part of my personality. And that is an absolute lie. You don't need to go through your life angry. You can be released from it. You can find freedom from your anger. You don't have to be Angela from The Office. How serious is your anger? Because it can cause us to take a life, sure. But most often it causes us to take a heart and to tear down a heart. Or to lose our life. Don't lose your life to anger. Third question today. First two was, what's the source of my anger? Secondly, how serious is it? Third question, moving into an application space, is now, well, what do I do with my anger? What do I do with it? How do I cope with it? How do I deal with it constructively? How do I make sure that I don't take lives with my anger? Well, to help us and give us a picture today. I want to give you a picture. It'll be on the screen right now of Mary, Jesus' mother, his mom, standing at the foot of the cross as he's being crucified. It's a powerful picture. Even now, as I'm speaking, as you're seeing that, every mom watching is going, oh man, can't even imagine. Can't even imagine. Every dad, I mean, if you're a parent, you're going, just here I'm standing at the foot of my crucified son. Can you imagine with me for a moment, if you're Mary, can you imagine all that's going through her mind? Can you imagine the anger that must have been welling up inside of her? Can you imagine the anger from even the previous night as Jesus had started to get beaten and mistreated, that orge anger, a deep, smoldering anger? How do we deal with our anger? We're going to center ourselves around Mary and learn a little bit about what we see from her life as she stands at the foot of the cross, because I think she gives us something incredibly powerful to hold on to. What's Mary doing while she stands at the foot of the cross watching her son being brutally executed? We know what she's not doing. Mary is not protesting. I mean, Mary's not there with a placard or a banner. She's not toying. Right? She's not speaking up. She's not shouting. She's not screaming. She's not asking for it to be stopped. She's not pleading Jesus's innocence. It seems at first glance that Mary is doing nothing. But the question that I have for you is she doing nothing? Is Mary completely passive? Or is there something deeper going on here? There's a key to understanding what's going on in Mary's life here. It's found in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Won't be on the screen. I'll just tell you what happened. Jesus' birth. He's a newborn infant. Angels have announced his birth. Shepherds have come to pay homage to him. The scripture says that just as that scene is happening, Mary pondered these things in her heart. Mary pondered these things in her heart. Now, there's two ways of understanding pondering. The moment I mention that to you, you're thinking in a Greco, just as I am, in a Greco-Roman way about pondering. For the Greco-Roman way of pondering or understanding pondering is it's to think something through deeply and thoroughly with all of its implications. That's the Greek pondering. It's almost like the statue of the thinker, you know? It's this guy who's kind of, it'll be on the screen, it'll be this kind of look. Hand on the chin, pondering. That's our thought of pondering. That's what we're thinking. Sculpture of the ponderer, the thinker, you know? But there's a second way to ponder. It's the Hebrew way to ponder. And it is this that Mary is busy with at the moment. The Hebrew way of pondering is very different. It's not cerebral. It's not all in the head. It's in the heart. To ponder in the Hebrew sense means to hold, to carry, and to transform tension or whatever it is so as not to give it back in the form in which it came to you. Let me say it again. It's to hold, to carry, and to transform something within us so as not to give it back in the same form as what it came to us. And Mary is pondering at the foot of the cross. By the way, she's standing. In the Gospels, standing is a source of strength. Standing is a symbol of strength. Anytime in the Gospels you see somebody standing, in John's Gospel, for example, notice how many times Jesus is described as standing before the high priest, standing before Pilate. He's even in his deepest, darkest hour, he is standing because he is strong. Mary is strong. She's standing and she's pondering. She is silent yet not passive. What's she doing? She's pondering. She's doing all that can be done in this moment. She's holding and carrying and transforming the tension, the anger, the despair, the discouragement, the hurt, the difficulty that she feels inside of her. She is pondering it. She's holding it. She's carrying it. And she's transforming it so as not to give it back to the world in the form in which it came to her. Mary is saying, I can't stop this crucifixion. Nobody can. Nobody can. Darkness will have its hour. Yet what I can do, what I will do, is I will stop the hatred. I will stop the bitterness. I will stop the jealousy. I will stop the cruelty that caused this execution. I will ponder it. I will take it into my heart. I will hold it there. I will carry it, and I will transform it so that I give it back to the world differently to which it came back to me. Mary is saying, I refuse to give back this anger in the form in which it came to me. By transforming negativity, instead of transmitting it, she transforms it. By swallowing hard the bitter pill in silence, she eats the disappointment and the bitterness instead of giving it back. I think Mary is giving us a picture of what to do with our anger. You see, I think there are two visuals that I want to give you as to what we can do with our anger. Firstly, we can be a conduit. We can be like a cable. This extension cord, this cable, its job is to simply transmit, transfer, conduct, be a conduit for whatever power comes into it. Whatever power enters is the power that exits it. Its job is to merely be a conduit. You know, with regards to our anger, we can, each one of us, we can be a cable. We can literally take what's given to us by our culture. We can take the anger that's in the atmosphere around it. Just take this last week, all the anger and the angst and the upset about load shedding. We can take that and we can simply transfer it, transmit it. We can take something and put it on Facebook, on social media, on Insta. We can simply repost, we can simply forward on the messages of negativity. We can stoke the fires of anger. We can be a cable and a conduit. We can simply transfer the energy that's given to us by our culture. That's the first visual. Or we can decide to be a purifier. This is a beautiful water purifier. Its job is to take the water, toxins, dirt, impurities, and all. We pour the water in it. It holds it. Are you seeing the similarity with Mary? It holds that water inside of it, carries it, transforms it, purifies it, so that what comes out at the bottom is pure and clean. And so it's the opposite, complete opposite of a cable, of a conduit. This is transformative. It takes what's given to it, holds it deep inside of itself, transforms it, and puts something out that's pure and beautiful. Mary is the purifier. Mary is the one who holds, ponders it. She takes her anger, holds it inside of her, transforms it, and gives it back to the world positively. Jesus did the same. Jesus, what did he do? He took in hatred, transformed it, gave it back to us in love, didn't he? Jesus took in bitterness, transformed it, gave it back to us in graciousness. Jesus took in curses, held them, carried them, transformed them, gave them back to us in blessings. Jesus took in murder, transformed it, gave it back to us in forgiveness. Jesus was a transformer, a purifier, just like his mother was. We can decide whether we're going to be a cable with our anger or whether we're going to be a purifier with our anger. Quick, short left, just a note to all the ladies watching today. When I talk about holding and carrying it inside, pondering it, and then giving it back to the world, what I'm not advocating for, what I'm not saying is put up with domestic violence. I'm not saying you must put up with abuse. If somebody's verbally, physically, emotionally abusing you, you don't have to stay in that. Jesus himself, in his anger, he confronted dysfunction and he overthrew the tables in the temple. Sometimes it's necessary to overthrow the tables. What I am talking about is orge, this deep smoldering anger that stays dormant within us and then at a moment comes alive. This orge anger that has its origin, its root, in the fact that the kingdom of me is under attack. It's not fair. I've been wronged. I don't deserve this. That's the origin for that anger. The kingdom of me is under attack and I don't like it. That anger, orge, that anger, it takes a life, sure. But most times it takes a heart. It tears down a heart. It tears down the hearts of our loved ones and our families. It tears down the hearts of our loved ones, our friends. And it can steal your heart and my heart. It can take our lives too. How? We become Angela. We become angry. We wear our anger all over our face. What do we do with it? Well, we do what Mary did. We ponder. We take it. We hold our anger. We carry it. We transform the tension that we're feeling inside of us. And we give it back to the world differently to it, the way it came to us. We decide to give up being a cable. Decide to be a purifier and a transforming agent in our society. In just a moment, we're going to bring this message to a head by taking communion together. The reason we're going to do that is we're going to come back to Matthew chapter 5, and this time verses 23 to 24. I'd like to read them to you in the context of reconciliation, in the context of communion. So hang with me for the scripture. If you haven't got your elements with you, just hang with me for a minute. I'll give you a minute to get them if you still need to prepare, but just hang with me. Matthew chapter 5, let me read you these two verses, 23 to 24. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, in other words, if there's relational strife, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Let me put it in 21st century Joburg language. If you're watching Thrive Online and you realize there's a relational difficulty, there's some anger between you and somebody, could be somebody in your family, why don't you go and reach out to them? Go and pull them in at this moment. Come and let's take communion together. Maybe though it's somebody outside of your family, maybe it's a friend or somebody that you know straight after this, they go, before you watch, before you do anything else, before you go and pray next or any of your activities around your faith, Jesus is saying, Don't go to some religious activity if there's still an anger issue that needs to be dealt with. So we're going to take communion together today. And as we do so, we're going to focus on reconciliation. Because, of course, communion is the ultimate sign and symbol of our reconciliation to God. The fact that, here's the thing. Oh, man. God didn't take out his anger. We didn't have to be the recipient of his anger. Jesus took our judgment upon himself. And so today, as we have communion, we remember God reconciled us to him. And we follow suit because Jesus' words are, go and reconcile. Just as your God reconciled you, don't leave difficulty hanging in there. Go and be reconciled. So, we're going to take communion together, church. I want to encourage you to grab something that you could have as the bread, a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken. I've got this little wafer here. I can assure you this thing tastes like absolutely nothing. If you're at home at the moment and you've got a Mari biscuit, I want to suggest you hit the Mari biscuits. Mari biscuits are South Africa's great contribution to world cuisine. Blue label Mari biscuits, the only Mari biscuit that really counts. But if you've got tennis biscuits, if you've got zoo biscuits, if you've got matzo, or even if you've got a piece of bread, listen, anything will do. Just grab a hold of it and let's eat together. And as we do so, it'll be my privilege to pray for us. Father, in this moment, thank you for your body, Jesus, that was broken for us. Thank you that it was broken so that we could be reconciled to you, so that we could become reconciling people ourselves. As we eat of this wafer today, thank you that we remember your body broken for us, Jesus. As we eat, we pray for the strength and the power to reconcile and forgive. Let's take the cup of juice, grape juice, and let's drink together. As we do, we remember Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Purchased the price, paid the price of reconciliation. Let's drink together. I keep thinking that in this time when we're not gathering physically, how amazing it is that we can still have communion together. And the streaming team who are all in the studio here with me today, we're going to have communion together. Just the few of us, it's going to be an amazing time. Jesus says to us, church, as we wrap up this time of communion, if you are to take anger seriously, please, Jesus says, take reconciliation seriously as well. It should be high on your priority list. And so today, can I encourage you? Can I implore you? Can I ask you, please, make a decision to reconcile. You'll be better for it. Amen. I pray that grace and peace flood each one of your hearts as I hand back to Amy. Take care, everybody. God bless.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.